Okay, it's good to be back here tonight.
Ciao amau, kubuela kuno kuno bushiku.
And good to be here with my friend.
Ciao amau, kubane mubiandi.
Can I move this?
Atikani ningafumi apwechi.
I'm not allowed to do that.
Atinango shisumiliche poku step.
All right, let me put this up here. Take your Bibles.
Atibulenama Bible yenu.
Go to 2 Chronicles.
Atimumone muri 2 Chronicles, nedi ati 2 ifyebo.
If you're here tonight and you have been to Africa, can you stand?
I saw the
DACA over there. Okay. Well, you went to Africa, but not with me. You must have done it in the Coast Guard. But you can stand. Where were you at in Africa? Okay, you can keep standing. I'm going to talk to you guys here in a minute. Hey, the next step, Zambia. So all these folks went with us last year, right? Okay, thank you for coming. Hey, can you believe he's standing right here? Yeah, I'm glad I got a chance to do that. Thank you, guys. Okay. So this is kind of what it sounds like for Akam and I in Zambia. It's something that I don't even think about. You know, when I'm preaching, stopping at the exact spot, you just go. You know, he's good. And I've done it in this language and Spanish all over the place. Hey, good luck with it. Good job with the Spanish. Okay, thank you. Thank you.
I for Spanish in our language.
Appreciate it. Okay. And is this thing on back here? Do I have it turned on right? Okay. I hear an echo, but is that in my head? I drove partway last night. Oh boy, did we ever have a long week, and had a funeral. Then I had an evangelist, and then I preached Sunday morning, and then 2 days before that, I drove him to graduation because he can't drive down here. I don't want to lose my only national pastor, get him killed in the United States, so he's not getting near a car. Although my flesh wants to take him to New York City and just hand him the keys. Because he laughed at me in Africa lots of times. I'm like, you have no idea. 9 lanes of traffic, everybody trying to kill you. But I didn't do that with him. You know, I met Akam 12 years ago. When I left here, I went to Slippery Rock and started pastoring. And one thing that I wanted to do is ever since I went to Bible college, I just had a desire for missions. And when I went there, it was a very small church. I mean, literally, there was just 12 people. And then, some more came in. And I think at the end of my first year, I think we were around maybe 120. And I just knew in my heart what I wanted to do. And we started taking mission trips. And Zambia was just one of them. You know, we've gone to Honduras a lot because it was a little bit closer, a little cheaper to get to. Went to Honduras a whole bunch of times. Went to Haiti. Some of the guys wanted, there was, in the Congo, there was some child soldier camps. And some men said, hey, pastor, if they need help there, why don't we go help them? Well, right before we went, that thing blew up and people died. So we couldn't take that trip. And the last minute, I just met the missionary he was working with. He'd come by the church. And I thought, well, maybe it's right by the Congo. So we thought we'd just go down there. And little did I know that that was going to start a journey for us. And the reason I know this is a mission conference, but I just want to tell you this. For the past 5 years, Akam's been in school. During that whole entire time, the college he went to is about an hour and 20 minutes away, so he had to actually spend the night there. So for the past 5-6 years, and even before that, but during this time especially, Maggie and I supported Akam every month because there's no way in the world he could work a job and go to college. No way. Because he would go there, he'd leave church on Sunday night, he'd go to school Monday, he would stay there till Friday. Then Friday he would come home, Saturday he would pastor his church, and Sunday he would do it all over again. And he did that for 5 years. So Maggie and I were able to support him and his family. And then there's no way that he could take care of the college tuition, so we were able to do that. And then he had an opportunity to go and take his master's, and we were able to do that. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because technically I didn't do that, because I was supported. So you guys sent Akam to college. And I want you to think about this. I support him at $500 a month. That feeds his children. How many kids you got? He keeps adding, so I forget. He's got five kids. He's got five kids and a wife, only one. Sometimes in Africa there's two, but he only has one. So he has a wife and five kids and his mom, and he takes care of them. And I just want you to understand that I'm able to take care of him because you guys took care of me. So actually, you guys took care of him. And that is just, I just want to show you what that looks like, you know? And I can't thank you enough. Africa is in safe hands. Brian, I have lots of help over there. The ball's moving forward. I got just a grounded, solid national pastor, but none of that. Sometimes you wonder, probably when you put your money in the offering plate, what that really looks like and the impact. You take that out, you remove him from this room. Okay, then you remove his influence from the bush. And that would be huge. You know, so thank you for doing that. And I'm looking forward to seeing, you know, he's ready to hit the ground running. I mean, he does a lot. I mean, he runs a school with 70 kids in it. He's responsible for an orphanage with 9 kids in it. He's got 15 bush pastors that he works with that some of them only have like a third or fourth, fifth grade education. He works with them, teaches them, helps them as they solve their life problems. You know, a lot goes on, and I just thank you for being supportive of that and sticking with it and loving on him yesterday. Okay, pastor said that he just mentioned a little bit about what he talked about. Do you believe God's able to put things together? Does he do it accidentally? So one of the things I like to say, God doesn't do random, right? And what I'm going to start off tonight is very similar to what he shared with you yesterday. And when that happens, then we got to stop and look at it and say, man, God wants to tell us something. And I don't know about you, man, we need that. I need that. We're in a world that has forgot God a long time ago. And here's something else you need to remember. Not only are we in a world that's broken, but you and I are under a curse. Ever since the Garden of Eden, not only was there a curse put on the ground, there was a curse put on you and I. On that day, from that point on, every human being that was born was going to be born with a sinful nature because of that curse. You know, Pastor, when you got married, you passed that curse on to your kids. It's part of us. So not only do we live in a world that's forgotten God, but then we live in a body of flesh that likes to rebel against God. You know, and so we desperately need him. When you get saved, the eternal punishment for that curse has been taken care of. Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary, amen? But I still am stuck in this flesh till I go home to heaven. And we desperately, there's not a day in your life ever, no matter who you are or how good of a Christian that we think that we become, there'll never be a moment in your life where you don't need 100% of God in you all the time. I mean, you can't do it by yourself. It's not possible to do it by yourself. You know, and like Pastor mentioned, you know, the key to that is just being honest. Let me share this with you and then we'll look at the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this church, Lord, that has just stood for the truth. And Lord, I just thank you for their love for missions and being able to have a part in what we do in Africa and Pastor Ackham's life, but also just their love for the truth to reach people. I was just sitting here thinking about the time that I got to stay here and be a part of this church family and all the outreach that they have and Lord, the countless number of people that have been saved because of this church over the years. Thank you, Father, for that. But Lord, I want to thank you for the past, but also want to thank you for the future, because you're not done. Every day that we stay here, it's because you have a plan. And Lord, I pray that you would reach down to our hearts and lives and help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to start first by being honest. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You go to 2 Chronicles. Of course, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. I just want to share this with you really quick. Then the message, it won't be that long. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. So when you think about revival, when you think about that word, okay, all right, let me ask you this. How many of you think that America needs revival? Give me an amen. Okay, now, I want you to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. I'm not going to take your wallet. Okay? All right. Close your eyes. All right. Because nobody's looking except for me. So you just said America needs revival. Okay. How many of you with an uplifted hand, before we even start this, say, hey, Brother Dave, I need revival. Would you just raise your hand? Just a few minutes ago, we acknowledged that America needs revival. Okay, thank you. And now we just acknowledge the fact that we personally need revival. Okay, you can look again. You know, so we've acknowledged that America needs it. We've acknowledged that we need it. And if the people in this room say we need revival, then that means Faith Baptist Church needs what? Revival, okay? What is that? What is revival? You know, lots of people will say, hey, pray for revival. Is it something that we've got to talk God into? No. It's not this thing that we've got to talk God into sending revival, because from what I was taught from the Scriptures, every time the Bible's opened up, where two or more are gathered, he's present. It's not about him showing up, it's about us showing up. You know, God always shows up, pastors, whether or not we show up. That's what's important. When God moves in our hearts, do we respond to that moving? So if you agree that America needs revival, and then think about what that word means. What is revival for? Is revival for lost people? No, because you can't revive something that's not alive. That's a birth, okay? All right, and what lost people need is they need a birth, okay? All right, so if they're not saved, you can't revive them because they've never been alive spiritually. They need a birth. They need to have a moment in their life where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you and I, as Christians, because this world tears us down all the time, we make decisions. We've all done it at this altar. We make decisions. We have good intentions. But then we go back out there and days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months. And the world begins to slowly creep back in. Am I the only one that's ever had that happen to you before? I mean, you start out great guns. I mean, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. And next thing you know, the world starts coming in. You get comfortable. You get confident. You drop your guard in certain areas. And next thing you know, you're not where you used to be. So then we say, boy, we need revival. So when we go into a revival, if you look here, and this is probably the best I could find to explain what that looks like. And here's what God says. If, and I circled that, because it's conditional. If my people, again, You can't revive something that's not alive. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, immediately the responsibility turns to us. If we want revival, first thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get humble. Okay? We're going to have to admit we need reviving. Okay? It's not admitting some deep, dark sin. It's admitting we need revival. That there are times in our lives where we have been closer or maybe more on fire, whatever, but we need that now in our life. And it's humbling to admit you need help. Ask any guy who's trying to get directions. They don't like to do that because they don't want to admit that possibly they're wrong. Well, here he says, if you want me to help you, you got to humble yourself. Okay? You got to admit you need help. Okay? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you see the responsibilities on us? First, you got to humble yourself. Then you got to pray. Then you got to seek. And then you got to turn. That's an awful lot of work for us. You know, God already wants to help us. But then he says, David, there's some things you have to do. And I just preached one not even 2 weeks ago. Shout out the same thing. And here's what I told him. You cannot come to 3 or 4 days of revival knowing that there's a need that you have and expect to walk out of those doors the same. It can't happen. There's no way possible that it can. You cannot want revival and expect to stay just like you are. It's impossible. You can't come through those doors and say, God, do something in our church. Do something in me. Revive my heart. But have no intentions on anything changing. Can't happen. You've got to be able to walk through those doors acknowledging things need to change. And then when you hear from the Word of God, and here's something I've started doing to people in Tennessee, is ask them to do this. So I think about writing it out on a card, plan of action. So as you hear something from the Word of God, what are you going to do about it? I mean, we've all been in good services. But then what are you going to do about what you hear? So as we start tonight, and from here it really is short, if you raise your hand acknowledging that you want revival, then you got to be expecting and willing to not stay the same. That's where these actions come into place. That's where the word turn comes into place. Okay? The things have got to be different. Okay? And then you've got to apply what you hear. That's what brings the revival. That's what revival is, just breath of air. Whew, I can breathe again. And then I'm going to start doing what I should have done before, and I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey the word. Okay, that's the jumping off point. All right, that's the introduction. Okay, let's go. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to look here for just a second. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, when you read the Bible, remember, don't forget the backstory. Take a chair, sit down in the chapter, and just look around. He's just not have this random thought. Something happened to him. Somebody did something, okay? Something went wrong that day. He knows he should forgive, but this is an ongoing problem. So we ask, he's just not randomly doing this. Okay? It doesn't tell us who or what. But it wasn't just a random thought. Okay? Something happened that day and he is asking advice. You know, like, I have a friend who has a problem. Well, that's what he's doing. He's saying, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody? And he's saying it in such a way where he's kind of fed up with having to forgive. Now, only if he knew what was going to lie ahead, right? Only if he knew the future, he'd have never uttered those words, because he's going to need every bit of forgiving he can possibly get, right? Okay, so what you have here, you have a person who is critical of other people because they need forgiving. They obviously had done something to Peter. He's feeling up here. He's feeling better. The person that did him wrong, he's not liking at the moment. You know, kind of look like a bunch of independent Baptists. Because we come in the room all the time, we look like we got every problem solved. Okay? I mean, we can dress up easy. I mean, we can fit the mold really quick. We can smile. I mean, there's been lots of times when my kids wonder if I'm being possessed, because you act one way on the ride to the church and then you get here and you're like, hello. And they're like, who's that man? Not the man I drove to church with a few minutes ago. You know, so you see that this guy here seems like he doesn't have the problem. The guy needing forgiving has the problem. And he's saying, Lord, how many times am I going to put up with this guy? I mean, he keeps doing this. If he'd only be like me, okay? Because that's what he's saying. He's being hard on somebody else, thinking how many times, so you get what he's just making himself look like, man, he's a good Christian, right? I mean, that's what he's portraying to us. Like, he's got problems. I don't have the problem. He's the one who keeps asking, needing forgiveness. And then, so I want you to picture his attitude. I mean, this is a fisherman that got saved. This is the kind of guy, you ever been with a guy that's always got to be right, no matter what? Ever been around somebody like that? That no matter, I mean, you know, and then other people just give it to him. They don't even know you're giving it to him, but you are, just simply because you got to make the day, right? Well, that's Peter, you know? I mean, wherever, you know, you're going to eat wherever he wants to eat, okay? You know, I mean, he's got the answer to all the problems. He's got the answer to this problem. You know, he's zealous. He's got energy. You know, he talks about all these things he wants to do for God. You know, I mean, he's got all these plans for Jesus ushering in the kingdom. He's got all these opinions on what ought to happen. And you see a little bit of it right there. Okay? Then I want you to go to Matthew. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to go to verse... They're up in the Last Supper, and we're going to pick it up right at the tail end of that. So they just had finished that. And I want you to look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. And I just circle. I think that has got to be one of the most heartwarming verses in the Bible, to know that Jesus was able to look at the inner struggles of Peter that he wasn't admitting himself, and he said, Peter, because you've got this desire to do something for me, Satan's got your number. And he also has a desire to sift you like wheat. Just like with Job, to prove to God that you're just like everybody else. That's what his desire. And then Jesus told him, Peter, I prayed for you. Now, how humbling is that? For Jesus to look at you and say, man, Pastor, you know, if he was right here, he'd say, Pastor, man, the devil wants to get you. Man, I'm praying for you. Would that not just be a little humbling? I mean, he's already experienced Jesus do. He was there when Lazarus raised from the dead. So obviously he knows this is not just an ordinary person. Should have just taken him at his word, right? So he goes on to say, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both in prison and to death. Now listen to these words, and I know you know this story inside and out, but think about the confidence this man has. Think about the many times in our Christian life, in front of other people, we got all kinds of confidence. He's got confidence that he's willing to fight for Jesus, that he's willing to go all the way. And he's not understanding the warning because he's not being honest. Now you say, well, he didn't know what was going to happen, but I'm going to show you that Peter's no stranger to this. He's just not being honest. Let's go peek back in another story in his life. So let me say this. When Peter was sitting here and the soldiers came into that garden, what is the first thing Peter did? What did he do? He grabbed his sword. Okay, so far so good. He means what he says, right? He grabs his sword and he's thinking, game on. Let's go. What he was expecting, he had a lot of confidence to pull out that sword because he was expecting Jesus to usher in his kingdom. He was expecting Jesus to give it to the Romans right then. He was expecting him to set up that kingdom at that moment. And therefore, he was willing to fight. But all of a sudden, something happened that he did not expect. Jesus told him to put the sword up. And immediately, his confidence was shaken. Wasn't expecting that. Then all of a sudden, this man that would have done anything is now hanging around a fire. There were other disciples that just took off. He's hanging in the background. I mean, mind going 100 miles an hour. Why isn't he fine? And Jesus told him, Peter, I can call 10,000 angels right now. I can do that right now. And you can just hear him say, but Peter, I'll lose you. I got to go. And Peter just can't wrap his mind around that. And then they come up and they say, hey, didn't you walk with him every day? Aren't you one of those preacher guy things that hung around Jesus all the time? And immediately he denied him, did it three times. Why did he do that? Did he not like Jesus? No. Was he an atheist? Was he another Judas? And we just didn't know it. Was that his problem? Mm-mm. I'm going to show you what his problem was. Go to Matthew. Let's see where that is. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Because, see, he had the same problem once before. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 26. And when the disciple, go to verse 24. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on a sea. And you know, they're in a big storm. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, so he had to get out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We don't know how far he walked. But he walked. He's doing it. He's walking on the water. Okay? Then what happened next? He began to sink, but there's something happened before he sank. There's something right along there that's really important to look at. Let me show you. There you go. No, yes. And that goes, let me see, or verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. This guy's been in ships like crazy. Big, tough fisherman has a secret. He gets afraid. Big, tough Peter has a weakness. He gets afraid. It came out here, but didn't get a whole lot of notice. He was afraid, scared, worried about himself. All the feelings of being a human being, he can't hide it. Secret's out. Peter's afraid. And Pastor, the reason why he got in trouble in the garden is because he wasn't honest. Because in Christianity, we've developed a culture that shies away from that, where we're not allowed to be honest. We're supposed to always have it together. But the thing is, Miss Mary Jo, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. He's under a curse. I'm under a curse. Guys, I fight it every day. It pulls at me. It'll call your name in different directions. Some people it's depression. Other people it's anxiety. Some people it's anger. That the second somebody does something not just quite right, you turn into the Antichrist right there. Start ripping people's heads off. And then the second you see a church person, it's like you morph back. It's like the Incredible Hulk. Going from David Brainerd to this crazy, you know, all of a sudden you can go whoop, right back into your old self again. You know? Because that's what we tell ourselves. But who gets up, who walks into church and says, "Hey, pray for me. I just chewed my kids out. My wife and I just had..." Don't start doing it either, because you'll just do nothing but depress him up there. You know. But the bottom line is, everybody in this room has the same exact problem Peter has. Now, fast forward it. Jesus raises from the dead. He's sitting on the beach. Peter's in a boat. Finds out it's Jesus on the beach. Jumps in the water. Goes, swims to him. He sits down. First time he's seen Jesus. Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" 3 times Peter says, "Yes, I love you." You know why Jesus is asking him 3 times? Not only is it a slight reminder of, hey, you goofed up back there. It's also making sure he's going to be honest with himself, because he says this, Peter, you think you were afraid when I was nailed to the cross? Next time it's going to be you. And you can't handle that unless you're honest. So if we want God to bring revival, before we can ever take another step, you got to be honest and admit you need it. He can't do a thing for us if we don't admit we need it. Now, this story might be slightly sensitive. I don't mean for it to be sensitive, but it's just the truth. I was sitting in this room, I don't know, how many years ago was I assistant pastor? I can't remember. And we had a preacher during a mission conference. And he showed slides of little churches in the Northeast. And he gave all these statistics of how many churches were closing left and right. Now, I was the assistant pastor. I had pastored before. Now I'm the assistant pastor. And he's up there and he's just talking about how many small churches in the Northeast don't have pastors. Man, the Lord got all over me. And he said, Dave, you've pastored before. You've catched your breath. You're going to stay here where it's comfortable and easy because I love this place and I loved you guys and it was a great job. Or you're just going to let those people up there who can't find pastors. So I went forward in that invitation, talked to pastor afterwards, and said, I believe God was leading me to go take one of those churches. Brother Bish took my resume and turned it into Slippery Rock Baptist Church. I told him that night, only give them my resume if it is true they cannot find a pastor. Well, 12 people, they weren't lining up for the job, that's for sure. So I ended up there. And many, many times Dr. Bish would call me. I had him come in and preach for me. Then one day I got the phone call that his wife passed away. And that was sad. You know, I knew them both. They had dinner at my house. They were close to me because of how God used him to call me to Slippery Rock Baptist Church. Well, after she passed away, I'd have him come over, and we had a dentist in our church that took care of all of his dental work for free, and we loved on him. You know, I tried to get him in as often as I could. Then I got another phone call. And it was a preacher friend saying, Brother Bish he's gone on to heaven. And I said, what happened? He said, Davey shot himself. Brother Bish put on a suit, put on a tie, got in a bathtub, and shot himself. You know what makes me sad? He had a problem and I didn't know about it. And I just wish he was honest. That was a good man. Far better Christian than me. The problem is, the curse got the better of him. But Pastor, we can't call each other and tell you, hey, I'm in trouble, man. I'm battling depression. Can you come meet me in Maryland? I'm afraid to stay by myself. You know what? I'd have gotten on an airplane. He'd have gotten on an airplane. There would have been pastors all over America. Walk on water to get to that guy and do anything for him. The problem was we didn't know it. Because he wasn't honest. Marriages fall apart every day. They get to the point where you can't put Humpty back together again because they're not honest in the beginning. Children become prodigals because they're not honest. young men get in big trouble because at 14 years old, it's a rough thing to walk up to your dad or your mom and say, you need to take this phone. This phone is hurting me. Man, there's young ladies that are doing things. We got them thrown up in bathrooms, wearing things they wouldn't normally wear. They do all of that thing because they don't feel like they fit in or they belong, and there's so much pain because people can't be honest. And it's not like you got to get up and just tell everybody about everything that's going on in your life. But Peter would have been so much further ahead if he would have said, you know, Lord, that scares me that the devil wants me. See, he had to act like, oh, I can handle this. I got this. I'm not afraid of the devil. What he should have said is, there was a time in my life where he sank that day because he was afraid. That's why they put it in the Bible. That's not useless. He wanted you to know Peter got afraid, which then caused him to look at the waves and think about that, which then caused him to sink. The root of the problem was he was afraid and he couldn't be honest. I wonder what would have happened if he'd said, Lord, these waves are big, I'm afraid. He wouldn't have had to sink, preacher. You know what Jesus would have said? What time you are afraid, trust in me. Peter, don't be afraid. He'd have comforted him, Steve. He'd have said, but I'm right here. I'm Alpha and Omega. I own the waves. Peter didn't do that because it's not cool for a rough, tough fisherman to admit or to be honest. It could be something that somebody did to you. Have you ever relived something? I'm going to share a little thing with you about me. I mean, you're going to think, why does Pastor let him come? He's just crazy. I was back there getting dressed, and I'm away from my family, and it happens occasionally. I start thinking in my mind, what would happen if while I'm gone, my wife and two boys die in a car accident? Mary Jo, I started crying. Isn't that the oddest thing in the world? I mean, they're fine, they're at home. Have you ever relived something that somebody's done to you 50 years ago? And the pain is just as real as the day it happened and you could go to the bathroom and throw up. We shove all this stuff inside and then wonder why we can't handle that out there, and then we're in need of revival. Well, the best place to start, and I'll say this in close, instead of getting up here and saying, okay, my name's Dave and this is my problem, we're not going to do that. But what I would ask you to do is this. Would you be willing in just a few minutes to find a place at this altar or sit on these pews if you can't do that? And just be honest with God. Not deal with me. Just be honest with God. Everybody has something that you could be honest with him about and say, Lord, this is something about me I don't like. This is something about me that I have a problem being honest with. This is something about me I haven't been able to let go. This is something about me that nobody else sees. Something I keep inside. Insecurities, fear, sin, you name it. And just be honest with the Lord. And let Him help you. And then without telling everybody else, you can help young people like him. Have you ever gone there? Maybe not, but I like to jump off of things. And I'm from Florida, okay? So I like swimming. And as a kid, I mean, as high as you can get it. The higher it got, the longer it takes to jump, okay? Because you got this "I don't want to die" thing inside of you, you know. So I always found, come up here, Christian. So I always found that it's a whole lot better not to die by yourself. So you get a buddy. All right, come on up here. This guy rode bulls. He ain't afraid of jumping. Okay, so and you get a couple buddies together, and it's, I mean, you're standing on this cliff, and there's this water down there, and you're all talking about it. And we're all talking big, "Hey, I can do it, I can do it." And we all say, I'm not going to do it by myself. So we say, "Okay, we'll do it together on three." Why on three? Because you want to make sure that we all jump at the same time, right? You don't want to get mid-jump and realize those two chickened out. Okay, all right. You don't want to do that. You want to jump together. All right. So as you're doing it, you're constantly scanning these two to make sure they actually do it. And it's a whole lot easier when all three, we just grab arms and say, "You ready? One, two, three," and off we go. Thank you, guys. In order for the Lord to help us, in order for us to get to that point where He can give us the instructions of what to do, you got to be honest. And what gives people hope when they're not the only one doing it? You give them courage to be honest. So when you bend a knee, you're giving the other person in the pew that needs to be honest the hope and comfort that they're not alone and that they need to be honest. And what would happen if this group of people just got honest with the Lord and said, "Sometimes, God, I get afraid. I'm married and sometimes I'm really lonely. I worry about my kids. And I got this anger issue. I wish I could just do this, or man, I've been wanting to lead somebody, Lord, and I've told you I was going to be faithful to church 100 times. I just can't seem to keep my word with you." Whew. You know, sometimes you think that, I don't know who wrote the hymn book of what to do at the altar. You got to get it over within 60 seconds because the song's going to be over. How in the world are you supposed to have a conversation of any meaningful content in 60 seconds? You can't. So we just put a little Band-Aid on it and hope that by reverse osmosis, I was in a revival, everything's going to be okay. And we keep going down the road. Wonder why we don't have revival. So tonight, I'm going to turn over to preacher. And when he gives the invitation, I didn't find out who my real father was until I was 32 years old. Now, I'm not taking a pill for that. But if I was honest with you, I cried myself to bed a couple times. I'm being vulnerable to you here now, so you don't have to do this. Just be vulnerable to Him. Let Him help you. And then together, as a church, let Him help the church. And then let's go out there and get something done for Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be honest. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, Pastor.